If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Judges chapter 16. This is going to be our final week in the life of Samson. If you've been here all 10 weeks, you made it. So let's finish this. Let's get to the end of this. You know, at this point, and we're actually going to start in verse 23, because when you get to verse 23, there's really no other way to describe this other than it's tragic. It's tragic. I mean, we have images to describe what this is, to go from light to darkness, or from winter to spring, or spring to winter. How something could just happen so quickly. To define really the difference between who we thought Samson was going to be when he was announced to Manoah and his wife. I mean, it seems like overnight, a man who was governed by sight is now blind. Overnight, a life of coming and going as he pleased. He walked in the land of the Israelites, and then he walked into the land of the Philistines, even willing to just walk into their capital. And now he's in bondage and imprisonment. He can't go anywhere unless they allow him. Overnight, a person who spent his life dominating and humiliating his enemies is now subdued and the object of their humiliation. Overnight, a man with the highest calling and filled with the power of God is now weak and used in the worship of a false god. Overnight, Samson's life of triumph is now a life of tragedy. But this really isn't anything new to us. We see this all the time. We see it in the news. It's not unusual that we'll see in the news that teenager makes a dumb decision, and tragically, life that had such promise is now ended. The generation behind me has grown up with the idea that even while you're in your school, you could be slaughtered. Just last night, if you're not aware of it, there was a football game in Mobile, Alabama, and 10 people were shot. And very soon, today is September the 1st. Very soon we will remember once again 9/11, where people woke up that morning just going to work, doing their thing, and thousands died. 1 minute, life, and the next, it seems that all is lost. How does it go from so good to so bad so fast? Many of you remember it wasn't that long ago that I stood up to preach a sermon. And by the time I ended the sermon, I found out that my brother probably would not make it through the end of the day. And by 3 o'clock, he had died of a massive heart attack. Day before, he was fine. Went to work. Next day, his life is gone. I hope what you see in this passage that we're about to look at is that God uses tragedy to grab our attention, to wake us up from slumber, because we really are way too comfortable. We are. Dennis reminded me of a song that we are asleep in the light. We're just too comfortable. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. Let me pray over the reading of God's word, and then we're going to begin to unpack this. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that, Lord, you will wake us up before something tragic happens, before something that we don't expect, something that we don't desire, something that, Lord, we certainly wouldn't choose for ourselves. Before that happens, Lord, I pray that we will be awakened to who you are and what you've done. That we'll be awakened to who we are and what we've done. And that, Lord, we will cry out to you. But Lord, I pray that if there is someone asleep today, There's someone who's not paying attention to you, someone who's not acknowledging you, someone who hasn't cried out to you for salvation. The Lord will remember that a momentary tragedy is nothing compared to eternal salvation. So, Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes to your word today. Thank you for putting the story of Samson's life here so that we can read, so that we can learn, so that we can apply it. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Would you please be seated? I'm going to try to move fast because I really wrote way more than I can preach this morning. I don't have another buffer weekend. That's what Labor Day, I think I shared with y'all. I kind of thought I was going to do a Labor Day sermon, and then this just got moved back. But we get a sense of how fast all of this has gone down. If you remember the end of chapter 16, we're told that Samson had judged Israel for 20 years, and then you get to the end of chapter 17, not even 1 year has passed. He still has judged Israel for 20 years. I shared with you last week that throughout the Bible, there are truly some tragic events, and those tragic events are summed up in tragic verses. And one of the most tragic is in chapter 16, verse 20. And that's when he believes that he's going to go out and do what he's done before. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. He was, as he stated over and over in Scripture, just like any other man now. And hear me on this. That is the only distinction between believers and non-believers, is that believers have the Lord. That's the only distinction. Apart from the Lord being with us, we are just like any other man. I realize that many of you believe that there are good people and bad people and even worse people. But listen to me, there is no one who is deader than someone else. If there's a funeral happening today, it is a service of remembrance about someone who is dead, and they are just as dead as someone who had a funeral 100 years ago. Apart from Christ, we are just like any other man. And some, again, have said, "But Paul, it says here that the Lord left him, and yet we're told that the Lord never leaves us and never forsakes us." And we are told that in Deuteronomy. In chapter 31, it says, "Be strong." This is God talking to Joshua, and he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. And that promise is repeated in Hebrews chapter 13. But listen to me here. We are fools if we think that we mess up and God just leaves. That God has nothing to do with us. Samson had broken two of his three Nazarite vows. He had touched a carcass. He had drank of the fruit of the vine. And yet God was with him. And so my brothers and sisters, listen to me. Today you'll mess up. And tomorrow you'll mess up. And the next day, and the next day, you will sin. But that doesn't mean that God goes, you just sinned. I have nothing to do with you. It is incredibly immature, if you will, for someone to say, oh, you just lied, get back, you're going to be struck by lightning. That is not the way God does this. But you're also a fool. We are fools if we think, I can just do whatever I want. I can live however I want to, and he'll always be with me. It's such a promise. I'm going to claim that promise. I'm going to go live however I want, do whatever I want, and he'll just be here with me. We are fools. So we get to verse 17, and we begin to see the suffering and humiliation that Samson is about to endure. Because we read that the hair on his head in verse 22, let me back up. We see what he's about to go through, but we are also given some light here. We're also given some hope, because in verse 22, we see that not only has his head been shaved and he's now in shackles, but we're told the hair on his head begins to grow again after it had been shaved. But Paul, he's messed up. He's broken every single Nazarite vow at this point. Listen to me. God's plan is not thwarted. It's not removed because of our weakness. It's not. It's not unfulfilled because we are weak. It's not unfulfilled because we are disobedient. God's will be done. And there will be victory for the Lord even in our weakness. So when you get to verse 23, we begin to see what this is all about in the first place. It's about idolatry. If you've been thinking this is just about this one people group ruling over this other people group and this people group rules for a little while, then the Israelites kind of get their stuff together and then they get to rule for a little while, then another people group. That is not what this is about. Ultimately, this is about idolatry. This is about Dagon versus Yahweh. That's what this is about. You don't read anywhere in there that they're going, hey, we finally had victory over Samson. They're going, our God defeated him. Our God did this for us. So they're going to parade Samson around as a way of bragging about the weakness of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the strength of Dagon. So they take Samson back to the capital where he humiliated them. Now we're going to take him back there and humiliate him. This is about relishing in the idea that Samson lost and therefore God lost. And then when you get to verse 25, it says, when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. In Samson's darkest hour, the world is at their merriest. They're enjoying this. But listen to me, even in your darkest hour, don't believe for a minute that God does not want to speak to you, that God doesn't want to use you, that God doesn't want to save you. Even in a dark hour, listen to me, God is moving. I want to just sit back there for just a moment. I'm going to pass over that passage and go right to that. Y'all know I'm a I'm a C.S. Lewis fan. And by the way, that doesn't make me exceptional. A lot of people are C.S. Lewis fans. But as I was reading about Samson here, I was drawn back to this book that I've read several times. I thought, man, I know there's some stuff in there. And I opened it back up, and there was a bunch of underlining and dog-eared pages and all that kind of stuff. And I think many times we look at tragedy and we just say, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? And he has a page in there which I would like to, I'm going to update it a little bit. I'm not going to quote it exactly, but I want you to think for just a moment. As you and I go about our ordinary life, getting up in the morning, getting the kids ready for school, trying to get to work, fighting traffic. You get to work, and then there's the early morning pleasantries. Hey, how are you doing? What'd you do last night? Oh, I saw this movie. Did you see this episode of this? Did you see the football game? Maybe if you don't go to work, you've gone shopping to the grocery store. Maybe you're meeting someone for coffee. And then all of a sudden, it happens. You get this awful pain in your side. Or maybe you're at the local coffee shop and you look up on the TV and there's another shooting or a terrorist attack. Or maybe you woke up and your infant now has 104 and you're trying to figure out, how do I get this fever down? Or you just got a call, your uncle is on the way to the hospital. They don't know if he'll make it. And all of a sudden, in that very moment, you are now in the frame of mind that you should have been all along. I don't control all this. And I'm crying out to the Lord. All of a sudden, we are saying, Lord, help me, help us. I can't help my uncle. Lord, help my child. I've got to get this fever down. Lord, what is that pain? Oh my gosh, help me, help me, help me. It wasn't too long ago, within the last 6 months, that I woke up on a Saturday morning and I knew immediately, kidney stone. I knew it. If you've had one, you know what the second one and third one feels like. And immediately, I'm like, Lord, help me. Without that kidney stone, I would not have woken up and said those words. I can't control it. Help. But you know what is even more interesting? Now that you've been awakened to the fact that you need the Lord, all it takes is the brief moment of relief. Your uncle's okay. Your baby's fever is broken. It wasn't kidney stones, just indigestion. The terrorist attack was a failure. The bomb didn't go off. Everyone's okay. No one's hurt. And I will quote C.S. Lewis on this one. The moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature returns to no thought about the Lord at all. We just go right back to our normal, everyday life. In many ways, we are no better than the atheist who says there is no God, and then they find themselves in the hospital, and then they ask you, would you pray for me? Many times, our darkness is when God shines the brightest. I could tell you story after story. I've heard them personally. I've seen them on YouTube and Facebook where God takes a tragedy and turns it into triumph. In the middle of a tragedy, no one likes it. No one enjoys it. We all hate it. We don't like the unknown. We don't like that we're not in control. But it's moments like that that God does incredible works. I want to go back and quote C.S. Lewis again. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He shouts to us. The tragedy that comes in our lives wakes us up. It causes us to seek him. And the result is change. It is newness. It is salvation in a way we never dreamed. And if you don't believe that, think with me for just a moment. The greatest tragedy in all of human history is also the greatest victory in all of creative history. God does have a plan for your pain and your misery. He has not forgotten you, even though Samson thinks he has. Lord, please remember me. God never forgot him. Never forgot him. Never forgot him. And the Lord never forgets you or forgets me. I know this is true from my past. I know this is true from my present. And I know this is true for my future. God never forgets me, and he never forgets you. I can tell you time and time again where I shared the gospel with someone who is in a tragic point in their life. And they were completely changed because their ear was now open to the megaphone of God going, wake up! You're dead without me. I mentioned to you earlier that Pearl's father passed away. If you ever heard his testimony, I'm telling you, because he told it to me several times, because I asked him several times, because I wanted to hear it again and again. It was tragedy that led him to the Lord. And because God called him into salvation, Pearl's dad led his entire family to salvation. But it was tragedy that did that. I've heard people say, well, I guess, you know, I'm going through this because the Lord is trying to teach me something. People, it may be that he's trying to teach you something, but it may be that he's trying to save you from something as well. Many times we think that the loss of something or someone is due to punishment or discipline. But none of those things are without an end in sight. They're not arbitrary. They are not without purpose. Even when it's due to our own sin, it's not just something that God goes, what the heck, let me just try this. No, no, no. It is trying to open our eyes. It's trying to show us something. Samson is humiliated. He's in shackles. He is now entertaining. And when entertaining, he's not doing a dance for him. He's not doing a magic trick. I can imagine they're probably throwing things at him. They're watching him trying to move there to get out of the way, but he can't see anything. He's completely humiliated in front of everyone, and they find it entertaining. And so he says, remember me just this once, please. Oh God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. God's strength and humility is demonstrated in our desperation and weakness. And you may not catch this here, because sometimes we just read right past this. You know, I stated a couple of weeks ago that I don't like it when people say, oh yeah, God in the Old Testament, judgment, punishment. But I like Jesus, love, grace, mercy. And many times, and rightly so, we look at the life of Jesus and say, what a life of humility. The second person of the Trinity, God himself, comes here and puts himself in submission to mankind. As we abuse him and torture him and murder him. But I don't know if you're seeing the humility of God right here. I saw this written somewhere, and I thought it was a perfect statement. Samson doesn't have his eyes, but he sees clearer than he ever has before. The only other time that he cried out to God was to thank him for a victory. But this is the first time that he acknowledges that his strength comes from God. And he goes to the Lord for salvation because he has no other hope. You see, beforehand he thought his hope was his strength. His strength. But isn't that how we always go to God? It's not when we believe we're strong. It's when we know we're weak. It's in our desperation. When life is fine, we just go along like there's no problems. And we think, I got this. But it is in our tragedy that we have nothing to offer and nowhere else to turn that we then go to the Lord. I mean, Samson has, it's not like he's getting out of this and now he's got a life of testimony to say, look what the Lord did for me. This is it. He had nothing left. You realize that's exactly what happens when we call out to the Lord for salvation. We have nothing to offer him. You want to know when salvation is real? It's when you go to the Lord and you go, I got nothing. Nothing to offer you. That's the problem with every other faith out there, is they really believe they have something to offer their God. But we have nothing. It's when you realize that you have nothing to offer. Now hear this, because this is what's happening here. It's when you realize you have nothing to offer and you go to the Lord and he still comes to you and gives you salvation and victory. He stoops to us in our salvation. He stoops. I mean, the thing about it, if someone comes and asks us for help, and especially if someone has wronged us and they ask for help and they've wronged us and they ask for help, I mean, most of the time, and you hear this in movies and we think it, well, what's in it for me? God stoops in our salvation. He stoops down to us. That's why we worship. Because we know we have nothing to offer, and yet God saves us anyway. One last quote from C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. If God were proud, he would hardly have us on such terms. But he is not proud. He stoops to conquer. He will have us, even though we have shown him that we prefer everything else but him. And we come to him because there is nothing better now to be had. Did you catch that? He will have us, though we have shown that we prefer everything else to him. We will try everything we possibly can to fix every situation. But then when we finally get to the end and we go, there is no hope, then we go to God. And you would think, I mean, God would have the right to say, oh, no, 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 no. Oh, you're just coming to me now, but no, no, no. Go ahead. Go back to what you were trying before. That's what you put your faith in. Now you come to me because you think I'm going to get you out. And he does anyway. He stoops down to us to save us. Samson had, his entire life had been, I'm going to do what I want to do. And my strength is going to get me out of every situation that I'm in. And then right at the end, when there is nothing else he can do, he has no strength, he cannot see, he's in prison, he's being made fun of, being humiliated, finally, he goes to God. And God still saves. I hope you see right here in Judges this shadow of Christ. Samson's birth was announced by an angel. Samson met a lion at the beginning of his course in life. Samson was betrayed by his own people into the hands of the enemy. Samson was bound by his own people without resistance. Samson's people preferred the rule of the enemy. Matter of fact, you know, they said, Philistines have always. They've ruled over us. Let's just turn you in. Samson endured the mockery of the enemy, and Samson died while saving his people. Jesus did all of that. And some of you might be going, when did Jesus meet a lion? He met Satan, who was a lion. Really, Jesus' people preferred the rule of the enemy? Oh yeah, if you remember, they said, oh no, Caesar is our king. They preferred that. Although Samson was far from Christ, he is a shadow of Christ. And although he saved his people from the Philistines, Christ has come that he might save you from your sins if you will simply believe and put your faith in him. In all of this, you might be thinking, Paul, you just don't know me. I've heard that before. You just don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the thoughts that I've had. You don't know the evil I've plotted. Well, church, you don't know me either. Just like you, I've done things I hope you never know. And I know you've done things that you hope I never know. Samson was an immoral man, an arrogant man, a deceitful man, a man who broke all of his Nazarite vows, and certainly a vengeful man. But he was not a man absent of faith. And I will read to you again out of Hebrews. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. You may look at Samson and go, no, he wasn't a man of faith. He was. Scripture tells us that he was. So who are we to say, no, he wasn't? Because God says he was. The difference between a man of faith and a man of no faith is that even at the end, even when God has to stoop to save us, the man of faith still cries out to God. He cries out and says, I can't do this. I need you. It's a shame that there will be people who will show up for church today and next week and the weeks to come. And even though they are faced with tragedy, every person on this planet will be faced with tragedy. And the difference between those of faith and those who don't are the ones who cry out, I need you, Lord. I need you. So this morning, as I've done all the way through this series, do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you have faith? I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know if you think that the mountain is so large that you're going, Paul, the sin in my life is so, you just can't even imagine. If you're going, there's no way I can conquer that. Right, you can't. But his grace covers it all. Every bit of it. And once you realize, I can't do this. Samson realized, I can't do this. I have no eyes. I have no strength. I have nothing. When you realize that, I have no strength. I cannot overcome this. No way. There's no good works that I can do that will make up for what I have done and what I will do that's sinful. It's when you realize that and you cry out to the Lord and you have faith, Lord, save me, remember me, and save me. You will be saved. And you too will be a man or a woman of faith. So what will you do this morning? How will you respond? Do you realize you need the Lord? I'm going to pray. I can't do anything for you. I say this all the time. I'm just as messed up as you are. But I do have faith. I know I need a Lord and a Savior. And I have cried out to the Lord. And I continue to cry out to the Lord. So what will you do this morning? You've got to do business with God. Will you call on me? Because church, listen to me. If you call on me, he'll be there. He will save you. Let's pray.